weeks now, I've been talking about how we as Christians can live more simpler lives in all of the complexities that are going on in our world today. How many know that our world has become a world of great complexity and perplexities and all kinds of things that we have to deal with that, you know, the generation before us did not necessarily deal with? Their lives were much more simple. The pace of living was much more simple. We have entered into a fast-paced living, which seems to complicate our lives and make our lives that much harder to manage. And so basically that's what we're talking about, how we can better manage our lives. Anybody need a little bit of a word on that? Anybody here this morning got their lives under perfect control? You know how to do everything. Your lives are operating in perfect order. You don't have any problems. Nobody. We all need help, don't we? Amen. And we need the help of God in our lives. And I shared with you the first week some of the governing principles that go into just living a more simple life. And last week I shared with you just, you know, when we really understand and fathom God's care in the midst of all that we're going through, it makes our lives easier to handle. It unleashes the burden. See, when we're weighed down with the burden and the guilt and all of that, it makes our lives even more unmanageable. But when we're released from the guilt and the burden and the weight and the heaviness, just in knowing that God cares about me when I'm going through this thing over here, when I'm going through this and I'm not going through it alone, that I have God on my side. Well, today I want to talk about something a little bit different. I want to talk, how many know that we live in a society now in which our values are continually changing? The values that are in our society today are different than the values that were there yesterday or a few years ago. And some of those values change for the good, but most of them change for the worse. And so I want to talk about how we as Christians need to adhere to and remain faithful to biblical values and biblical convictions in a world whose values are constantly changing. See, depending on who you vote into your legislatures, your values are going to change. If you get a lot of liberals in your legislatures, Your values are going to change in one way. If you get a lot of conservatives in the legislature and they have the power, values are going to change. Your values change depending who's on the Supreme Court. And I'm not saying it changes one way, you know, whatever. I'm not saying, you know, one thing's good, one thing's bad. I'm just saying that we go through a constant change in our values in our society. And as Christians, how do we contend with that? Because our society in many ways dictates to us how we live our lives, not that it's forcing it upon us. But we just kind of get swallowed up in the tide of what's going on, don't we? Everything around us, you know, the people we work with, you know, have certain values. We see values that come across the television set, and that has a great impact upon our lives. And that is one of the areas in which we have seen values really being exemplified for the worse. We've seen a constant deterioration of values over the television and in the movies and everything else. And that has an effect on our lives. You may not think, that's affecting me today and different things. But over time, and the more we get that into our system and into our heart, and it becomes a part of us. See, our values, if we're not careful, will begin to deteriorate as well, because we're being swallowed up in a society in which their values are just deteriorating all the time. And so how do we as Christians contend with the changing values in our society? That's some of the things that I want to look at today. Now, to give you an idea of how our societal values have changed over the last 40 years, I want to show you this chart that compares values of the 1950s to values of today. A contrast of values. In the 1950s, it was a big thing to save. You know, everybody was into saving. Today, we're into spending. That's a different value. We're into spending what we don't have. Amen? Credit cards have become a part of society. You know, you don't even have to sign up for a credit card anymore. They just send them to you. You know, it seems like every few weeks I get a thing in the mail that says, you have been pre-approved for a $5,000 credit at 19.5% interest or whatever. And if you're smart, you can shop around and get one for 8.9. I got one for 8.9 interest. They're out there. I took all the ones that I had at 19-20% and put them on the 8%. And, you know, I'm learning. See, as I shared before, I've made my mistakes in the past. I got trapped in the credit card thing. We're not doing it anymore. We're paying those things off, trying to get out of debt. But it's so easy to get swallowed up into that, isn't it? Because that's the mentality of our society, is to get into debt. Where years ago, man, you didn't get into debt that easily. You were more, you know, centered on saving money. And then in the 1950s, we weren't too concerned about our personal gratification. You know, delayed gratification was all right. Today we've got to have instant gratification. We've got to have instant everything. It's a fast food society, amen? Everything is instant. You've got to have instant potatoes. You've got to have everything. I mean, you know, just think about the work that goes on, you homemakers, in the kitchen. Compared to how your mother used to. And I'm not saying one is bad, one is good. I'm just saying that we have gone through a change. See, when I grew up, my mother would slave for hours in the kitchen, you know, cooking a meal that we would all inhale in about 5 minutes. Today, we have all this pre-packaged stuff that, you know, we just flip it in the microwave and we've got it. You know, I wonder sometimes how we ever learned to live without a microwave. I mean, it's instant, isn't it? You know, but see, that's just indicative of what our society is. We have everything out there that appeals to us in that way. We want instant gratification. We want our needs met instantly. In the 1950s, Ozzie and Harriet. How many remember Ozzie and Harriet? The Nelson family. Well, we know that their kids didn't turn out all that great, don't we? One of the problems of being a public figure. But they were portrayed as the all-American family. Had it all together. Today, everything's different. See, both mom and dad are out working, whatever. You know, the term, how many have heard of this term, latchkey kids? You know, kids come home, nobody's home, they've got a key. Get into the house. Well, see, that's a different value, see? It's a different value. In the 1950s, we had a sense of certainty about things. Today, it's more of a sense of ambivalence, you know, where things change, just constantly changing. In the 1950s, orthodox. You know, everybody, I mean, you know, our country was a lot more religious, in a sense. I mean, they believed in moral principles. When you went to school, you were taught moral principles. Hey, I can remember when I was in school, we read the Bible every morning. And I didn't go to a Christian school. I didn't even know what a Christian school was then. But I had Christian teachers. We read the Bible. We pledged allegiance to the flag. We sang songs about our country, about God. Nobody thought anything about that. Until later on, that began to deteriorate. People got upset about it. Now we live in a society in an era where skepticism is what rules. Oh, who knows? Who knows if God is real? Who knows if this is what it should be? You know, whatever you believe is fine. That is our society. That is what, that's a part of our value that's in our society today that we contend with. In the 1950s, we were into investing to make money. Today, and I had to check out what this word really meant. Leveraging, what is that? How many have ever watched one of those get rich shows? You know, where you can make $1 million in a couple of years if you just do everything, you know, how they say. And one of the things they tell you to do is this. Is get all the credit cards you can. You know, get all kinds of credit cards and cash them all in at their values and go and pay a down payment on a home or something and keep that thing for a couple of years or however long and, you know, make your payments and then sell it for a greater profit. In other words, you're making money off of somebody else's money. And that's in our society today. We've learned to make money off of other people's money. And what does it cause? How has that affected our whole financial system? See, it's caused a deterioration. In the 1950s, we understood what neighborhood was about. How many today know your neighbors? I know mine. That's pretty good. But you know, in a lot of places, people don't even know who their neighbors are. You don't even know. You relate to people more today by lifestyle than you do by neighborhood. You really do. Well, I'm in with this group over here, or this group over here. Your neighbors, they do this, you do that. You don't know what's going on in their lives. We actually have a pretty nice neighborhood. We all come out in our front yards, water our lawns together, do that kind of stuff, and, you know, shout at each other across the street. You know, it's kind of one of them old-time neighborhoods. It's kind of fun. But you don't see that too much. We live in an old neighborhood, too. But a lot of neighborhoods today, you don't even know who your neighbors are. In the 1950s, middle class. Today, it's the underclass. In the 1950s, as a nation, we exported everything. Imported, not that much. Today, we import more than what we export. In the 1950s, public virtue was important. Today, it's personal well-being. In the 1950s, mom and dad were important. Today, it's nanny in the daycare. You know, and see, what I'm talking about is that we have to contend with all this because some of these things, our society is forcing it upon us just because of the way it is, economic conditions and all of that. We can't escape some of that. In the 1950s, the press conference, today it's just a photo opportunity. Time to get your picture across the newspapers and television and all of that. 1950s, achievement, today it's fame. 1950s, it was knowledge. Today, just get the credential, that's what counts. Duty in the 1950s, today, divorce. You know, our society has made divorce very, very easy. It really has. That's one of the things our society has really done is it has made it easy for divorce. Divorce does not carry the stigma that it once carried. And you know what? What happens as a result of that, like anything else, it causes our morals and values to deteriorate. See, when society is not playing, you know, putting that much of a importance on something, it affects us too, see, because we're exposed to how society is thinking. And then we live in a me-centered society today rather than a we-centered society in the 1950s. And so that's just to show you that values have changed. Our values are changing constantly. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, I read this a few weeks ago, but I want to allude to this again. The present day values, I believe, are a fulfillment of what Paul spoke of here in 2 Timothy 3 in verse 1. Where he said, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves. They will be lovers of money. Men are going to be lovers of self. They're going to be lovers of money.
They're going to be boasters. They're going to be proud. They're going to be blasphemers. They're going to be disobedient to parents. Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanders without self-control. Brutal, and despisers of good. See, what do you see up there on that list to the right of the 1990s? What I see is a lot of values that are indicative of people being lovers of self. And more involved in lovers of money and a lack of self-control. See, these are attitudes that I shared with you a few weeks that have led to the deterioration of the values in our society today. And I believe that as Christians, we need to know how to contend with changing values. Now, aside from all of this, these are the gray areas. What I just showed you are the gray areas. Now, aside from all of this, we're also living in an area, in an era, in which good is being called evil, and evil is being called good. Because sin is running rampant in our society. There is no longer any control over sin. Even all of the, in the 1950s, some of the sins that are so acceptable in our society today were looked upon as, you know, the most gross and heinous sins that you could ever even think of ever being involved in. Today they're readily accepted and promoted. Our values have changed as a society. In Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, it says this: "Woe to those who call evil good." In other words, God's saying there's going to come a time where society is going to call evil good, and good will be called evil. He says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And then in Matthew 24 and verse 12 it says, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." Because lawlessness, sin will abound, the love of many will grow cold. The love of God that's in the heart of Christians will begin to grow cold because of the sin that is abounding in our society. Now, not only are we in the danger of having our love grow cold, but we're also in the danger of getting swept along with this present tide of deteriorating morals and values. We are in danger of that. Because sin is running rampant in our society and is being promoted as political correctness. How many have heard that term? Political correct. It's a very popular term today, to be politically correct. How many know that today, to support homosexuality is politically correct? To support abortion is politically correct. In other words, evil is being called good, and good is being called evil. In fact, just recently in Colorado, how many followed that was going on there when a lot of the movie stars and everything were protesting about going to Colorado because they were going to put into law, in effect, a law that discriminated against homosexuals. And people who were good were being called immoral. He says, "It's immoral! Can you believe that? I mean, 20 years ago, to even have thought to make a law where it's acceptable, you know, where homosexuality is acceptable, was unthinkable. Well, today, in today's society, well, that's just the way I am. That's the way I grew up. Let me ask you something. See, this is something that Christians, I believe, are buying into because it's being promoted everywhere. That God made some people homosexual, so therefore they're going to be homosexual. God didn't make people homosexual. He's against that. I mean, He loves a person, but you cannot find anywhere in the Word of God where homosexuality is right. It's an abomination before God. But see, what is being promoted today is this, and you see it everywhere. It's being accepted because, you know, I can't change myself any more than you can change the color of your skin. It's the way I was born. Now, I want you to think with me for a few minutes here. Has anybody ever been tempted to lie? Raise your hands. We all have, haven't we? Now, does that make you a liar because you were tempted to lie? Now, if you would have given in to the temptation and then begun to make a practice of that temptation, you would become a liar, wouldn't you? Now, how many of us have ever been tempted to steal? I have. And I would say, you know, it's amazing how the devil works. You know, I mean, here I am, a pastor. You know, and I've been, you know, there have been times I used to, some of you don't know my testimony, but I used to be on the road and hitchhike and ride freight trains, all that kind of stuff. And part of my support was I was a thief. I used to steal. I used to shoplift. You know, I go in a store and I know how to, you know, stuff. I wear these big old coveralls and, you know, I stuff different things in me. I walk out. I was good at it. And I go into a store every once in a while. And that thought, that temptation, even though, I mean, I got loads of money in my pocket, there's a temptation to steal sometimes. Now, does that make me a thief? No. Now, if I started to do that, then I would be a thief, wouldn't I? Now, I don't want you to raise your hands on this one. But how many have ever, this is just between you and the Lord, but how many have ever been tempted by homosexuality? I would venture, we're talking about common temptations to man, see? And just because you're tempted by homosexuality or to have an affair or to, you know, become a fornicator or whatever, that doesn't make you that. You see? It's when you give in to that temptation and then you begin to make a practice of that temptation. You then become in bondage to that temptation. Isn't that correct? You come and therefore you become that. You become a liar. You become a thief. You become a homosexual. You become an adulterer. You become a drunkard. You're not born into these things. Now, we're all born with a sin nature. Every one of us has been born with a sin nature, and that's the problem in our society today, is that people have just accepted the fact that they are sinners and they're just letting it go. Amen? Without any controls, without any self-control, see, as it talked about in Thessalonians, or was that Thessalonians? Timothy. No self-control anymore. See? Because you know why? Personally, we lack self-control because we don't have controls in our society in these areas anymore. And so therefore, it begins to wear down our morals, our values, and we begin to get swept along with the tide of immorality and loose values. And so therefore, we're put in a place where we have to begin to contend with these things. As an example of how much values have changed, think back to the year 1939. Not many of you can think back that far because we were not in existence yet. There's a few of you out there, Sandy, Juanita, a few others. I don't know. Anyway, we're all familiar with the movie Gone with the Wind, aren't we? That movie was released in 1939. And that movie had a four-letter word in it that shocked people. that actually became a great controversy because this movie was released with a four-letter word. It raised the eyebrows of moviegoers everywhere. Has there been much of a change since 1939? I mean, it's a joke anymore. A four-letter word, it's a joke. All you have to do, I can remember when I was a kid growing up watching television, they weren't allowed to say damn and hell on TV yet. I remember when all that transition took place, when damn and hell were allowed on television. And they could say so many damns and so many hells per minute or whatever. Anybody remember that? I can remember when I was going to school, my teachers were upright. They were not profane. They had good morals, at least we perceived that. And kids were not allowed to cuss and swear. If you did, you ended up in the principal's office. I remember one time because I ended up in the principal's office. And you know what? I got whoosh, whoosh. I got hacks. We call them hacks. And it was appropriate to administer that kind of justice. And you know why I got it? Because I flipped somebody off. Today you do that. Oh, ain't nothing. Who cares? I can remember when I was going to junior college in 1974. And I heard one of my teachers use the word damn. And I said, what is this world coming to? They're allowed to say that in the schoolroom? What's next? Well, we know what's next. It all came, didn't it? I mean, the values today have changed so much. And what has happened is that we have become desensitized to it. We have. We have become desensitized. And the world's values are affecting our lives. And we don't think as holy anymore as we ought to. Because we're so much surrounded by immoral values. In the last couple of decades, how many have ever watched Donahue? It's all right. You can raise your hands. I've watched it. In fact, on my day off once in a while, I turn these shows on just to see, you know, what the latest thing they're parading before us. But shows like Donahue, Geraldo, Oprah, and others parade just about every kind of perversion that you can think of before your eyes. I was watching it, I don't know, it's been a few months ago, but I just couldn't believe what I was seeing, and I don't even remember which one it was now. But it was ridiculous. I mean, they had these men dressed up as slaves to women. Anybody seen anything like that? They had collars around their neck, and they had a leash, and these women were parading them around. And you know, the whole thing they were trying to do was bring it out and say, hey, this is normal behavior. There's nothing wrong with it. This is good stuff. You know, this is what gets me off. This is what fills my needs. It's being paraded before our eyes on these types of shows and programs, and we begin to accept it as normal behavior. And when our children grow up and they begin to practice some of this stuff, oh, well, it's normal now. Send your kids to public school. You'll find out that homosexuality is normal behavior. Normal behavior. And so, we see these different shows, and they've centered on personalities and adventures of subnormal and abnormal people like prostitutes I was just watching the commercial for the next one that's coming on this week. There's going to be a show, I think, on Oprah or one of these shows about prostitutes who have AIDS and men who come in and you know, play with them and whatever and don't even worry about protecting themselves. We're going to have a whole show about that. People, the mistresses come forth. Criminals come forth. And they talk about their criminal behavior. And they make you feel so sorry for them. You know, just the other day, some of you may have seen this. It was on 2020 or one of those shows, primetime. They all, it's hard to differentiate. They all, you know, hit on the same things. But they were talking about the problems that they were having in big cities. And this murder trial that was going on, I think, there's young women that were involved, and the whole the girl that got charged for murder, her whole defense was this: is that she was a product of her environment, and therefore she should be set free. They had a real fancy name for it. I forget what it was, but you know, people that grow up in a real poor environment where everybody's against them and it's a ghetto and everything, and they're helpless. You know, they don't have to be responsible for the people that they kill and all of that. And that was the whole defense. And I don't think the trial had been ended yet, but they were just telling the story about it. But you see, that's the type of thing that we're contending with today, is that people are, you know, our morals and our values are just going to pot. And it affects our lives. We've seen, you know, on these shows, Donahue, Overall, Geraldo, and some of the others, you know, parading things like, you know, the emotionally deranged, the hate groups. They bring the Nazis in, the skinheads, and, you know, they try to justify their validity and all of these different things. They bring in all kinds of different social derelicts, and, you know, they're trying to justify, you know, their validity, making them normal. See, that's what it's all about. Making them acceptable, their behavior acceptable. And so we've seen it all. And the whole thing is trying to get the public to accept all of this perverted behavior. Porno shops are now in every American city. There's very few cities where you don't go into porno shops. You don't find them. We don't go into them. Hardcore X-rated films are now available on cable television as well in larger hotels. You got to watch this when you go into a hotel. You know, let me just share with you a personal temptation that I went through. I mean, hey, I get tempted by some of these things. I was by myself in a hotel room. I went to some seminar or something, and it was one of those hotel rooms where they have X-rated movies. All you got to do is, you know, use your little clicker and you can pay for it, you know, right there and everything and have it. But they also have on there where once you block them out, you know, they have a safeguard for your children. And once you block them out, you've got to call them up and, you know, get them to reset it and everything. And so you know what I did the first night? I went through there and I blocked them all out. You know why? You know why I did that? So I wouldn't have to contend with the temptation through the whole thing. I could just be free that first night and not have to deal with it through the rest of the conference of going through the temptations of wanting to turn that dumb thing on. And so I just blocked them all out. So if I wanted to do it, I would have to humiliate myself in order to do it. Isn't that what Paul talks about when he says, flee temptation? You know, none of us are exempt. These things are common to man. It's not a sin to be tempted. Jesus was tempted in these things. The sin is when you follow through with the temptation and you do it. And so the Bible says, take heed to yourself lest you fall. I was taking heed to myself because I didn't want to fall. And that's what we have to do in our society. We have to learn how to safeguard ourselves from some of this stuff that's going on. And so we find all of this stuff. Kiddie porn has reached an all-time low Even in primetime TV, now we find intimate bedroom scenes, verbal explosions of profanity, and a rather frequent diet of so-called humor regarding sexual intercourse, homosexuality, nudity, and various parts of the human anatomy. How many... Fox 40 is terrible, some of this stuff. There's a few shows I like to watch on Fox 40. I go home at lunch sometimes and watch Andy Griffith. I get a big kick out of Barney. But, you know, in the process, you see in all of these commercials, you know, for their shows that they have. And you know, and I look at some of that stuff and I said, I cannot believe that that kind of trash is on TV. And I look at the sickness of the humor and everything, and I'm wondering, who watches this kind of stuff? I mean, I've seen commercials for this guy, Martin. I've never watched the show. But I thought, man, that is the humor. I can't understand who buys into that kind of stuff. It's just ridiculous, most of it. But, you know, that's our society. That's where we live. Amen? And we have to contend with all that. And so as we can see, we've drifted a long ways since 1939. Many TV shows today are dealing with the complications of sexual immorality. Of course, they wouldn't call it immorality. But they're dealing with the complications of, you know, of relationships. You know, the issues of AIDS and all of these different issues. And it's like, man, it sure is getting complicated to have a relationship anymore. And so we see them dealing with all this. But they're coming up with the wrong solution. The solution they're coming up with is safe sex. Safe sex is not a solution. Abstinence is the solution. That's the solution that God gave us. That is the correct biblical value, except in a marriage. And so we can see that our society's values have changed over the years. They've been eroding steadily and will probably continue to do so. The question is, how do we as Christians contend with these changing values? How do we keep from becoming desensitized? How do we keep our values simple and biblical in a complex world? I believe we should ask ourselves, is Christianity still the champion of godly values? Does Christianity still have the punch that it had 20 to 25 years ago in the realm of purity, in the realm of values? Or have we been swept along with the tide of changing values? Has Christianity been swept along with that tide of changing values? Does it no longer carry the punch that it once did? I believe it's not that Christianity has begun to lose its punch. It's that more and more Christians now are either compromising or opting for lower standards when confronted with the choice of living in a moral purity as set forth in the Scriptures. And the battle of choices is not new. It's an age-old battle. It's the war between the spirit and the flesh. You know, what we're seeing in our society is not new. Our society goes through cycles. And so the battle's not new. In Romans 6 and verse 6, we see this where it says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Romans 6 and verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. See? Why was this scripture written? Because it's something that mankind deals with. Amen? It's something that we deal with. Don't let it reign in your body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. You see, today's morality says, well, if it feels good, do it. Go for it. The Bible says, the biblical value says, resist it. Don't let sin reign in your body. Just because it feels good, don't let it reign in your body. Present your members, your body, as an instrument of righteousness, not as an instrument of sin. Because whatever we present ourselves to, we will become a slave to that. Hey, I want to be a slave to righteousness. Amen? And if you don't believe me, you go look in the world today. You don't have to look very hard. We've got an addicted society. Everybody's addicted to this thing. We've got 12-step programs for everything you can think of now. We've got, you know, Sexual Addicts Anonymous, Drug Addicts Anonymous. We've got everybody anonymous anymore. Whatever your thing is, you can find a 12-step program that'll fix you up. I'm not cutting down 12-step programs. I'm just saying that, hey, the reason they're out there is because there's a lot of people that are enslaved to sin, one sin or another. Galatians 5, verse 17 says, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." See, your body, your flesh, wants to sin. Your body, your flesh, desires sin. It does. You know why? Because it's of the earth. It's carnal. It's sinful. And the only reason that we have help in that area is that we have the Spirit of God who is now in us, who is of an incorruptible seed. The seed of the Holy Spirit of God is now in us to give us victory over that. You know what it says in Romans chapter 8? It says the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead now dwells within you. It's the same Spirit that reached down to the depths of hell and lifted Jesus out of hell and caused Him to ascend unto the Father. It says that Spirit now dwells in you, and how much more shall He quicken your mortal bodies? He'll quicken your bodies unto righteousness when we yield ourselves to the Spirit of God, when we yield ourselves to the truth of God's Word. He will quicken us. He'll cause us to rise in victory over the flesh. But when we fail to do that, we fall into the carnal, sinful nature. And all around that, we have society's values and morals who are making it so much easier for us to fall into that. Because they're saying, it's all right, go ahead and do it. And so, Christianity, I believe, is still the champion of purity. But the challenges and the attacks against purity have never been greater. And this complicates the problem and makes it more complex for us. So how do we, as Christians, contend with changing values? I believe, first of all, we've got to believe that the values given in God's Word are still relevant for us today. Psalms 119, verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, Your Word is settled in heaven." Verse 105, "Your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path." 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 says this, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness." Now, this is what we're contending with today. There's a vast majority out there that are saying that the Bible is not relevant for our times. That the Bible is outdated. That God's Word is outdated. Now, we have to come to a belief that says this: I believe in the inspiration of the Scriptures. I believe, hey, do you think that God was able to see ahead into our time? The Bible says God is all-knowing. God was able to see ahead and see the conflict that we're going to go through, to see the deteriorating morals and values in our society today. In fact, He prophesied these things to us. He warned us about these things. And so His Word, when He wrote the Word, when He made His Word available to us, He included in His Word for us how to deal with these things. You go back and you look, if you study ancient civilizations or something like that, hey, the Bible was written way after Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah was a society very similar to our society today, where immorality was promoted as political correctness. And so the Bible and its standards are not outdated. They say that we live in a progressive culture. The Bible is no longer relevant to the society in which we live. And so the answer to that response is simple. As the writer of the Ecclesiastes said, he says, there's nothing new under the sun. Now, turn with me. I want you to see the scripture here. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 9. It says this. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. There's nothing new. There's no new sin out there. These things have been around. You read your Old Testament, you can see where they had male prostitutes in the temple that they had to contend with and deal with and do away with. These things are new. They're not new. They've been around from generation to generation. And so as a people throughout the generations of time, we continuously move through cycles. Nothing is new. Look at the clothing cycle. You know, we're coming back into the 60s with our clothes now. And so the New Testament was actually written during an era in which the culture was very similar to ours. Most of Paul's letters were written to cultures who were under the influence of the Roman Empire. Chuck Swindoll, in one of his books, writes this. The Roman world of that day was a climate much like ours today. Impurity was viewed either with passive indifference or open favor. Christians back then and now were like tiny islands of morality surrounded by vast oceans of illicit sex and promiscuity. And so, this is what I'm trying to say here. Is that our values and our morals are molded by our belief system. If our belief system begins to decay, our morals are going to decay. And this is what's happened into our culture. Our belief system, the belief system of our culture has deteriorated. It has decayed. And as a result, the values and the morals of our culture have deteriorated right along with it. And as Christians, we have to contend with that. We need to strengthen our belief system. We need to strengthen who we are in God. We need to strengthen what we believe in God. We need to strengthen ourselves in what the Scriptures have to say about morality and values. And so I'm going to close with that this morning and just say this. For Christianity to retain its role as a champion of purity, the Christian is expected to be above reproach. The same is true today as it was in the first century, where Paul wrote in Philippians 2 and verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. What's the key? Holding fast to the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain and labored in vain. I had some other things I was going to share with you, but I don't have time. But this is the main thing I wanted to get across today. We have to hold to the values that are written in this word. If we are going to contend with a society that is constantly changing its values, we have to hold to the Word of God, because the values in here
are constant and unchanging. That's what I want my life to be directed by. If I do that, I will not be swept with the tide of immorality and bad values. I will remain holy. I will remain pure. And I'll have the victory. Amen. Now, I believe that God wants us as Christians to be a testimony and a light to our nation. A testimony and a light to our community. A testimony and a light to the people we work with, the people we go to school with, people we fellowship with, the people we play ball with, or whatever. He wants us to be a testimony of purity and holiness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word. God, I pray that in each of our lives, we would just allow these words to sink into our hearts. And we would go from here, Lord, challenged to a greater life of purity and holiness and morality. That you would hold us firm and steady to your word. That we would see in your word are the values in which we are to follow. I thank you for each and every person here today. I ask you to bless them, encourage them, build them up, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Let's all stand.